that's really good. My wife had an aunt, Calp, that we called her, and she was famous or infamous in the family. She always had a line for everything, and when kids would talk too much, her saying always was, you know, well, they act like they've been vaccinated by a phonograph needle. You know, it's like, you know, you can't even use that expression anymore, you know, with kids, because the first thing they're going to say is, what's a phonograph needle? You know, what's a phonograph? You know, these kinds of things. So it's interesting. And John, I thought you had us with a trick question today when you were saying, well, where can you buy a Walmart card? I was just kind of thinking, well, my first inclination is Walmart. And but you're right. It's sometimes you go to the card section and they have so many that you don't necessarily know exactly where the Walmart cards are. So that's the day and age, you know, we live in. They're right next to the phonograph needles. That's right. Yeah, where would you get a phonograph needle? I guess you'd have to go online or Amazon or something today to even get those. Well, I hear they're making a comeback. I see the vinyl records, you know, out there again. So, anyway, times change. Speaking of times changing, a little more somber note before I pray, and I hope you'll just agree with me in prayer on this today, to pray for the Evans family. You may or may not have heard that the longtime president of Southwestern Christian College, where I've taught for years, Jack Evans Sr., did pass away early Friday morning. His wife passed away, of course, about a year ago or so, and I'm sure you remember me speaking about that. I'm very close to that family. My late father taught Dr. Evans when he was in college there. He hired me there for my first teaching job all those years ago, and I worked with him for a period of close to 40 years there. And so it's sad. But there'll be a number of memorials and remembrances this week, starting on Thursday and going into Sunday, to accommodate all of the people that'll probably be there and be involved. So appreciate you remember them, and maybe now as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here this morning. We're grateful to be able to study a portion of your word. Father, just teach us today. Pray that your Holy Spirit will just show up and be active among us and help us to learn the things that that you would have for us. Father, we're just especially mindful of the Evans family. We know that they're grieving right now, and especially on the heels of losing Sister Evans within the last year or so. So, Father, just be with them, comfort them, surround them with lots of people who will just be Jesus to them, and comfort them during this time. And I know, Father, the prayers of all the saints will help to bolster them and build them up during this time. We do thank you so much for Jesus this morning, Father, and we pray it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we get to wrap it up today. You are what you love. I kept thinking, I didn't know if I could get that many weeks of material out of this, but it's actually proven to be pretty easy to do that. When we talk about our hearts, and all of the things that flow from that, that's really very, very rich, very, very rich stuff. And so I want to make sure I have this on. It looks like it's lighting up, and we should be able to advance those slides now. There we go. In case you need to review any of the previous 13, I believe it is, lessons, I think this is lesson number 14 in this material, there's the website. And if you haven't made note of that, there it is. And if you missed that, feel free to check with me afterward, and I can give that material with you. Kind of at the root of what we've been talking about is that we do engage in these routines and habits that act like a compass. You know, they kind of steer our hearts toward what we love. They direct us to it. But at the same time, they're also doing things to our heart. They're cultivating a love in our heart, almost like a guidance system, and drawing us toward it. But as we've talked about, what we love the most, the ultimate thing, is what will truly shape our hearts and really have a profound effect upon us and our behavior and all of these things. So I think we're all agreed here today that we want to make God that ultimate thing. We don't want any counterfeit gods in our life. So as we wrap it up here this morning, we just remind ourselves that not only you are what you love, but we want to entitle this today, "For the Love of God." You know, you kind of hear that expression, you know, sometimes, and sometimes it's used properly and maybe sometimes improperly, but we want to use it properly, you know, today. You know, we want to do everything for the love of God. It's motivated by that. We talked about that cycle last time I was here with you, that this really is a process that goes on here, that we have a heart, and then from that heart stems behaviors, but the behaviors in turn have an effect on the heart. And then as that changes the heart, it changes the behavior, and then process just kind of keeps going. You know, this is something that goes over the course of our life. So I think the good news here for each one of us, it doesn't matter if you're really young here today. It doesn't matter if you're an old guy, you know, like me. This thing is still going on. And there's always time to change our hearts. You know, God's a good God. You know, He wants what's best for us. And whatever junk I've built up in here, God can clean it out. You know, God's a pretty good plumber, you know, with that stuff. And He can really work some incredible changes here. But I want to talk specifically about some scriptures this morning. My dad used to tell me sometime, just kind of give me a wake-up call on occasion. I would say, "Well, Dad, I believe this, I believe this." And my father would say, "Well, son, that's good. You know, you should have beliefs and you should have opinions. Tell me what God says." First and foremost, do you know what God says about this? So he always encouraged me, you know, go back to the Word. So I want to divide this up. I want to violate John's cardinal rule here this morning. I'm going to have four rather than three. We talked about that in class. Here's some things that really do have this effect on our heart in terms of steering it towards what we want to do. For the love of God, we want to love God, right? There's habits. I want to suggest meditation. I want to suggest study. And then finally, I want to suggest accountability in all of this in terms of shaping our hearts there. And I want to talk about some scriptures, a scripture, at least one scripture on each one of those. So let's look at habits first. And we're going to look at Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. And we'll just read through this quickly. The writer says, "I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you picked up this bad habit of not listening." This is the Message version, by the way, on this. "By this time, you ought to be teachers yourself, yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby's milk. When you should have been on solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature, who have some practice in telling right from wrong." So as we've talked about, habits play this big part in changing and shaping our hearts. But here's the thing that really gets my attention in this, is that Paul has things to say about habits. The Hebrew writer here has something to say about habits and about practice. But what's crucial here is that it's framed in the context of maturity. Now, that gets my attention because my heart goes a long way to determining how I mature, how I grow up in all of this. And since we're all after that as a goal, right? We all want to grow up in Christ. We all want to mature as we go along. Our habits go a long way towards doing this. So, first and foremost, are we forming good habits? Things that we just do by instinct almost after a while. One of the reasons why I drill playing pickleball is they tell me over and over again, this develops muscle memory. That after you do these strokes a lot on the court, it just automatically kicks in after a while. Do you have good habits that cultivate spiritual maturity in you that just kind of automatically kick in? You know, I think that's what we're going for. You know, I think that's just super, super important that those things just automatically kick in there. Related to that is, are we thinking about these things? Are we dwelling on it? Let's look at meditation. We looked at some verses in Philippians today. Let's look at this one here over there in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Summing it all up, friends, I'll say you'll do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things what? True, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. And then what? Put into, there it is again, practice what you learned from me, what you heard, and what you saw and realized. Do that. And then what's the result? Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Now, I know a little something about harmony. You learn this when you teach music and when you play music. I had a student this week that something went wrong with this poor girl's saxophone. And she was doing her best, and she was, you know, fingering the notes correctly and all of this, but it was off about half a note. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so it's a train wreck. I mean, if it's off half a note, it's really better if it's off by more than that, because half is just enough to where you really know it. And you could tell it was embarrassing her when she played, and it would make all the others, this is sixth grade kids, sixth, seventh grade, eighth grade, right around there, and middle school, and they're all kind of giggling about it and everything like that. You can tell when people are not playing in harmony, all right? This is how I think it works with us. If we're all thinking and meditating and dwelling on these things that Paul talks about, the true, the noble, the reputable, what happens is it's like this beautiful symphony orchestra that's playing everything together and making this beautiful music, you know? You ever been around a family that's not in harmony? I mean, it's kind of scary, you know. It's kind of tense in the middle of it. People will make these little comments, you know, to each other and kind of roll their eyes, and they're kind of trying to keep up appearances, but you kind of pick up on these little comments that, you know, the husband says about the wife and the wife says about the husband, and they say about the kids and all these kinds of things. You can tell it's just not going the way. They're not in harmony with each other there. They're not on the same page. And that's inevitable in life. I'm saying, you know, we've all been there, you know, at times or another. But how do we get into harmony? We're dwelling, we're thinking about these good and positive and true and noble things that God has for each one of us. And there's reason to believe that we can do this, because we have to believe, folks, God has good things for us. We're going to go on and look at that as we look at some of these further scriptures. Study. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed. It came right from God, right? And useful one way or the other. It's showing us the truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us. There's the practice again. Training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. How do we know what habits to practice without God's Word? You think about that sometimes? I think that's one of the reasons why God's Word is so important to us, is because we have, it's like my dad used to say to me, tell me what God says. I understand that you have beliefs and that you have opinions, but first and foremost, can you tell me, what does God think about that? What does God say about that? Okay? And as we gain more knowledge, as we gain more insight, as we gain more understanding about that, I know that we have a way to be able to practice that. If we can go back for just a second to this previous verse, Paul says, put into practice what you learned from me. What you learned from me. Now, how could Paul say, copy me, unless he had already developed some of these good habits that we've been talking about. Obviously, he felt confident enough, and I don't think he was boasting or bragging or anything. He was just saying, look, I've been doing this long enough where I think I can model these things for you, okay? Do you have people in your life that are modeling these things and that you can be mentored and learn from? Do you have people in your life that you're modeling these things for them? You know, the idea that we're all doing this together means that we have some accountability in all of this. And so next we want to look at accountability as the final thing on this list. This is from Galatians 6. Live creatively, friends. If somebody falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed, share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, you are badly deceived. There is no maturity outside of community. I just want to repeat that, if I could. Sometimes we get into this idea that, you know, hey, I love God, it's people I can't stand. I get it. I really do. There's no growing up without relationship within community like we have. That's why what we do here, when you come together, and you do this a lot, which is great. I see you guys here every time, you know, I'm here. You're here more than I am, all right? Obviously. This is the hard work of community to help each other grow up and mature in this. And when it really happens, when the rubber really meets the road, is when somebody messes up really bad, because we all do. And the idea is what? Well, you messed up. I don't want to be around you anymore. No. The idea is restore that person. Use our close relationship to speak into each other's life. You know, Carrie has an obligation to come to me if she sees my life getting off track. And I think she would. Yeah, I think she's bold enough to do that. But that's a godly boldness that's at work there, based upon a relationship and a friendship that's also been cultivated. Now, I don't know if I'm going to go to Tom or not. Tom might hit me. He's a big guy. No, I'm just kidding. No. I would go to Tom. I would go to Tom. I would risk that bodily damage, even if it meant that, to be able to point something out to Tom if I really thought I saw him going off track, okay? We do that for each other because the goal is always what? Restore. What does that mean? We're going to make things right again. We're going to help each other with these kinds of things. That's the hard work of restoration. Now, to do that, we got to be doing some self-auditing here. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing your creative best you can with your own life. It all begins with some self-examination as well, okay? I help you bear your burdens, but I'm responsible for my own load. I have to take ownership in my life of the things that I can take ownership of, that I'm capable of. When it gets too heavy, that's when I need others on that. And I think it's really important that we all note that there's a difference between a burden and just the self-responsibility aspect of this. You know, that's because our hearts are going to get off track. See, our hearts were designed to worship, and there's all of these, like we've talked about, there's all of these other counterfeit gods out there, right? These things in of themselves might be perfectly good things. When do they become a counterfeit god? When we make a good thing into an ultimate thing. We put it up at the peak of what we consider to be the most important. All of these counterfeit gods are going to promise some kind of salvation. You know, we go to them and we're basically saying, I need you to rescue me. I've got pain. I've got this itch that really needs to be scratched here. And we go to that rather than going to God. So part of this introspection that we just talked about, I think, really and truly is this. This is how it occurs to me. Where does it hurt? Remember when you were growing up and you might have even been crying and your mother would come up to you and the thing that she would ask you is, honey, where does it hurt? She wants you to be more specific so that she can see to your particular need there. Okay? Because of that, I think we got to be honest about where we might be having pain in our life there. So I think it starts with asking yourself. I have to be honest with myself. I can do a lot of self-deception about this, guys. I'll just kidding you. You know, how many times have you heard people say, I don't have a problem. Oh, yeah, I can quit anytime I want. You know, this kind of thing, you know. I can quit. I do it all the time. It's one of those deals. You know, we live in denial. We don't believe we have any issues. It starts with being honest with yourself. Secondly, what? I got to be honest with God about this. I got to be willing to pray and confess and say, okay, God, yeah, I've been calling this something other than sin, but it really is a sin, and I need you to help me with this. And then thirdly, what? I got to be real honest with you guys. I got to be painfully honest with you. I have to tell you that, listen, I'm not real proud of this, but this is what I've been into, and I need your help, you know, with this. I need some people to speak some truth into my life. I need somebody to walk with me through this. Had a brother here this morning just tell me. He has a person in this church that if he feels like he's starting to kind of, you know, get into some bad temptation, he gets on the phone and he calls him. And he just says, hey, I need you to talk me off this ledge. You know, I'm having some real issues, you know, here. I think that's really good. But the thing that's hard for us, I really believe sometimes, is anytime you're dealing with what we've called in the past a besetting sin, you know, whatever it might be, if you're going to quit, there's always more pain that you got to face before you can find anything that can be called godly relief. There's going to be more pain before you find the relief. And that's what's difficult for us all to face, right? We don't want any more pain. Hey, the whole idea is I want relief from my pain. Now you're telling me there's going to be more? Yeah. There's going to be more. I'm seeing this a lot with my son. I'm seeing this really big time. By the way, whatever you're doing in terms of praying for my son, please keep it up. It's working. It's working. I'm seeing some real progress with him. The other night, my wife and I went with him to a potluck dinner that they were having in the place where he does the AA, the Alcoholics Anonymous. And I've heard of Alcoholics Anonymous all my life. Never been directly involved, you know, thank God. I've just never had that kind of temptation in my life and things like that. But, you know, I heard about the 12 steps and all these kinds of things. And, you know, I hear these people who get up and they talk about it. One lady that got up, she's been in sobriety, you know, 14 years. And, you know, you see the posters with the rules, you know, back there. And I'm noticing that there's 12 of them, and I'm not going to put all 12. But I'm just going to put the first five up here real quick. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You know that there's 12 and things like that. But are you noticing something here? Isn't this what we just got through reading in Hebrews and Paul and all? I don't know that much about the history of Alcoholics Anonymous, but I suspect if we were to examine it, this was somebody who had done some scripture reading in the course of their lives. And here's what's really weird to me as I think about this. To the best of my understanding, Alcoholics Anonymous has only been around less than 100 years. I think it started in 1937. It took us that long to understand what Paul and the Hebrew writer and the others said 2,000 years ago. Now, I know we're kind of slow in catching on to things. Sometimes I certainly am, you know, and stuff. But I'm glad we finally got there. I'm glad we're finally understanding that you got to have something bigger than yourself to deal with the real sin and the real issues in your life, and that you got to have a community of people for support. We take this for granted, I think, today. Only been around since about 1937. So once again, guys, my son has been sober ever since he started attending these meetings. He's getting ready to ask a person to be his sponsor, which again is kind of a part of the accountability. Whatever you're praying, whatever you're doing, please don't stop, because this has really been helpful. Because I think where my son is headed is where we all want to be headed. He wants joy. He wants truth. He doesn't want happiness. He wants happiness, certainly, but what he ultimately wants is joy in his life. And really, that's knowing that you're a part of a much bigger story. And I know we've talked about this before. There's these six acts of creation: the fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, and then finally, a new heaven and a new earth. We currently find ourselves in the fifth act of the unfinished drama of creation. We are actors in that. And God is calling us to improvise a role in all of this based upon the fact that we know how the story is ultimately going to end, and we know what Jesus did, and we have him for our model, and God is ultimately calling human beings to be very wise and humble administrators of his rule here on earth. Fixing things, you know. If Jesus is going to ultimately come back and make everything right, then there's a pilot project already going on where he's got to start doing these things. And I'm seeing that in my son's life, you know, right now. There were some things that just really needed fixing, and he's finally realized that, and he's availing himself of that kind of use. I hope now that as a result of finding his spot in this unfinished drama of Scripture, that he'll find joy in all of that, because I think that's where it's all headed when we know our place in all of this. So we'll end today with a very significant scripture in this. In Jude 24, it says this, and I kind of think of this almost as kind of like a toast to God, right? "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of God's glory with great joy." And of course, that's Jesus. He's the one that makes it all possible in this. So as we wrap this up, this idea of the importance of our heart and how we steer it and the habits we engage in and all of the things that lead to us loving God more and more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and all of that. That's what Jesus said, basically. What? This guy, hey, what's the most important thing? Hey, love God. Love God totally and completely. And a lot of this takes care of itself. All right? And Jesus is able to do that. He's able to present us blameless before the presence of God's glory with great joy. And since Jesus does that, we'll just say, if you haven't given your life to him, if you want joy, if you want your heart in the right place, he's there right now, ready to take you. We have baptism arrangements, you know, ready here. If you want to be baptized into him, you can certainly do that by responding today. We'll also have a time of prayer in just a little while. And so if you're needing help with this in terms of the body praying for you, please do that as well. But if you want to respond to this in any way this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.